Recently, I was listening to a man named David Stewart. He's a Scottish minister and has a peculiar ministry, a very powerful ministry, defending the faith, defending Christianity against some of its opponents. And he was telling the story of when he contracted a virus that left him at death's door for months and months. It was a normal Sunday. He'd gone back to church to grab something that his son had left at church, and all of a sudden was struck down and found himself in hospital with a virus that left him at death's door for months. The prognosis for his health was bad. In fact, his family was told that if he managed to survive, that he would suffer from immense brain damage, that there was no way that even if physically he could survive this virus, even if physically he could recover, he would have immense brain damage and he would not be the person that he had been before. So months and months spent on life support. And miraculously, he actually recovered. He actually recovered to full health. Afterwards, he was talking to his doctor's wife. He was inviting her and her husband to come to a Thanksgiving service at his church. He said to the doctor's wife, "Your husband saved my life." And his wife replied, "That's not how my husband tells it. My husband says that God saved your life. He says that there are only two people in his whole career, and he has been a surgeon for over 30 years, that he regards as a miracle, and you're one of them." 30 years of surgery, and this Muslim doctor said that it was God who saved David's life. At the same time, while all this was happening, months and months of the church praying and caring for this pastor who was in hospital, severely doubting that he would ever come through, but earnestly pleading to God. At the same time, there was a member of David's congregation who was diagnosed with cancer, and the prognosis was good. He actually had a good prognosis that he would make a full recovery, and this member of the congregation was expected to survive. But despite what people expected, he took a turn for the worse and he died. Both faithful Christian men, both ministering in the congregation, both with the congregation praying for them earnestly, and God healed one and not the other. Why? There are times when I've prayed. There's times when I've prayed and I've seen answers to prayer that are remarkable. God has answered in remarkable, unexpected ways. And there are other times when I've prayed for something for years and years and years, and seen no result. Why? Why? In our passage this morning, Peter visits the disciples. He goes on a bit of a trip to travel around and visit the disciples. And he performs two miracles. Now, why are those miracles recorded here? It might seem a little bit out of place. We've been looking at Paul and his conversion. We've been hearing about Philip and his ministry. And all of a sudden, there's this strange little passage where Peter performs these two miracles. Why are they recorded there? It might seem out of place, but there are good reasons that Luke has put these miracles here. Part of it is because of the last verse. The last verse of our passage, where we're told that he stayed in Joppa. Where are we? I've lost my page. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. And in the next passage that we're going to be looking at next week, it's important that he's in Joppa, and we'll find out about that next week. But it's more than that. Why these two miracles? Of all the miracles, all the miraculous things that the apostles were doing in the early church, why these two miracles? Well, it's because they echo very powerfully the ministry of Jesus, and they demonstrate that the kingdom is still at work in the early church. These miracles echo the ministry of Jesus and demonstrate that the kingdom is still powerfully at work in the early church. Firstly, Peter heals a paralyzed man, a man who's been bedridden for 8 years, and in the name of Jesus, Peter heals him. Look at verse 34. Verse 34. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." And immediately Aeneas got up. Now, if someone has read Luke's gospel, if you've carefully read through Luke's gospel, his account of the life of Jesus, can't fail but to hear the echoes from Luke chapter 5, where, you know, the story, a paralyzed man is brought to Jesus. Jesus is teaching in a house. The house is so crowded that they can't even get through the door to take their friend to Jesus. And so the friends do something bold and faithful and a little destructive to someone's roof, where they take the man up on the roof and they dig through the roof and they lower their friend through the roof right in front of Jesus, and Jesus heals the man. Let me read it to you. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things this day." Can you hear the echoes? Someone paralyzed for a long, long time is told, "Get up, take your mat and walk," and they do. Again, in Acts, Peter raises Dorcas, or Tabitha, from the dead. Verse 39. Peter went with them, and when it arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter said to them, sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet, and then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. Now, think about the echoes from Luke chapter 7. Jesus comes to a town. And we hear this, Luke chapter 7. "Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and said, 'Don't cry.' And then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared among us,' they said. 'God has come to help his people.' This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country." Can you hear the echoes? A dead person providing practical aid for widows is raised back to life with the words, "Get up, get up." These aren't just random acts of kindness by Peter. He didn't just kind of get up this morning and go, "What good deed am I going to do today? I know, I'll heal a paralytic." No, these demonstrate that what Peter is doing is what Jesus did. Peter is continuing that ministry that Jesus gave him. In the name of the risen King Jesus, the paralyzed walk again, still, even after his ascension. In the name of Jesus, the dead are raised. In the name of Jesus, widows are cared for. Peter's ministry is a continuation of what Jesus did, and it is a sign that the kingdom of God is still progressing. It's pointing back to what Jesus was doing, and it's saying that the kingdom is still at work. Like a herald sent out to the towns to proclaim the decree of the king, "Hear ye, hear ye, this is what the king says, this is what the king is doing." It announced that the kingdom was still at work. And the result of both of those miracles is that people turned to Jesus. Look again at verse 35. In verse 42, 35, "All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." And verse 42, "This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord." The astounding, miraculous power at work in the early church pointed people to the gospel. caused people to put their faith in Jesus. It seems that whenever the gospel encounters a new culture or crosses a boundary or reaches new people, God's Spirit is powerfully at work to authenticate the message. It's a tangible sign that the kingdom of God, that in the kingdom of God there is healing for the sick, there is provision for the poor, there is even new life from death in the kingdom of God. And the idea of the kingdom of God is a wider biblical theme, anticipating a future kingdom. From the time when King David was set apart by God as the ruler of Israel, God had appointed a king to rule over the nation. And they were to be a nation set apart for God, a distinct nation living among the nations, bearing witness to their God, ruled over by God's king. When Jesus came, he fulfills that promise. The king in the line of David who rules over God's people. When Jesus began his public ministry, he proclaims the kingdom of God. So in Luke 8, Jesus went from town to town proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. In Luke 9, he sends out the disciples so that they can proclaim the kingdom of God and heal those who were ill. All through the New Testament, you find this language of the kingdom of God. Let me read to you from Colossians 1:13. For he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, listen to how Peter writes it in his letter, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. To become a Christian is to enter into a new kingdom, to leave a kingdom of darkness and to join a kingdom of light. And at the heart of the kingdom is the King. To be a part of the kingdom of God is to live your life under God's King, the risen Lord Jesus, the risen King Jesus. Now, there's a tension in the kingdom of God, isn't there? Because we see in the pages of Acts the kingdom of God progressing with power, with healing and miracles and powerful demonstrations of God's presence. And yet sometimes we don't see those miraculous powers, those wonderful acts of power. Why? Why is there this tension? It's because the kingdom is now but not yet. The kingdom is here, yes. Jesus has risen, yes. Jesus rules over the nations, yes. And yet, it is not yet. We are awaiting a final consummation. It is an inaugurated kingdom, but it has not been consummated. The kingdom is here, but we are waiting for it to be complete. Do you ever wonder why some are healed and some are not? Do you ever wonder why God seems to work powerful miracles sometimes, but not others? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just kind of distill the Holy Spirit down into some pill or some cream to just apply as we kind of wanted? You know, the Holy Spirit's power on demand. It's like the microwave, push the button and ding. That's not the way of the kingdom. Wouldn't it be great if you could just become a Christian and then all your troubles would be gone? No more sickness, no more sorrow, nothing that troubles you. Get rid of that kind of co-worker at work you don't like. Nothing that grieves you, nothing that pains you, none of your relatives would ever die again. Wouldn't it be great? But that's not the way of the kingdom. That isn't the way of the kingdom, not here and now. Think about it. Think about this. Aeneas, the paralyzed, the man, the paralytic who'd been bedridden for 8 years, stands and walks. Miracle. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for his power. Did Aeneas ever reached the age where his limbs grew frail again, where he couldn't walk unassisted, where he couldn't handle the stairs or couldn't get into the bath on his own anymore? Tabitha's raised from the dead. miraculously brought back to life. A powerful demonstration of the kingdom of God at work in her life, that she is raised from the dead. But she died again, didn't she? Those widows still had to grieve again for Tabitha. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the power of those miracles. I'm not trying to diminish the wonder of it. I'm not trying to diminish the beautiful goodness of those miracles and the wonderful blessing it was to the people involved. But those miracles aren't final. They weren't final. They were foretastes of a future kingdom. When you see these miracles in the pages of Scripture, and indeed when we see miracles today, they are foretastes of a future kingdom, a preview of a film that hasn't been shown yet. When we see miraculous answers to prayer, we rejoice, we give thanks, we honor the King. But when we don't, we look forward to when the kingdom is consummated. The book of Revelation paints this picture of when Jesus will return, when the kingdom will finally come in its fullness. In chapter 21, we hear this. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." There is a new order that is coming, and it is not yet here, but we look for that. As Christians, we are hopeful people. We are hopeful people because we have a hope. We have a hope for a kingdom where there is no more sickness, where there is no more poverty, where there are no more widows, where there's no war or famine or suffering, where there is no more death. And all those powerful acts were signposts pointing forward to a glorious and final coming of the kingdom. Little foretastes, little previews, little confirmations that the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. So how do we live in the now but not yet? We firmly believe that the kingdom of God makes a difference in the here and now, doesn't it? Doesn't it? The kingdom of God makes a difference in the here and now. But we also believe that there will be no complete solution to these problems until Jesus returns. We live as hopeful people, holding on to a hope for something that is coming. So we believe in the power of God. We believe in the power of the risen Lord Jesus. We ask for healing and for protection, and we pray for an end to poverty and war. And we live our lives practically in light of that coming kingdom where there is no sickness, there is no poverty, there is no abuse, there is no war. We ask and we seek and we pray and we work for good in this world. But our hope is not for the here and now. We pray and we work and we seek, knowing that we need the final consummation of that future kingdom. Our hope is set on Christ. Our hope is set on his kingdom. And when we taste sickness, when we taste pain, when we taste sorrow, when we taste death, it should lift our eyes to a bigger coming kingdom. A bigger, final hope. A kingdom where there will be no more tears, where there will be no more injustice, where there will be no more sickness, no more death. Do you see what it means? It means we can trust and pray. We can trust and pray, believing in God's goodness and believing in the power of our King. We should not be afraid to pray for healing, to pray for God's intervention. But if our prayers are not answered, we live in hope that his goodness and that his kingdom will one day come to complete fruition. If you are crying tears now, let them be the tears that lift your eyes to a future kingdom where every tear will be wiped away. That's the kingdom that we are looking forward to. I'd like to finish this morning by doing something a little bit different. Normally at the end of a sermon, I will pray, I'll lead us in prayer and we pray together. But I'd actually like you to join me doing something a little bit different. Does anyone know the old gospel spiritual, soon and very soon? Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more sickness there, we are going to see the King. No more sickness there, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see. All right. You know what? It's simple. So if you don't get it, you'll get it. And the words aren't on the screen because you don't need to. It's going to be fine. So I would actually like if you would join with me in lifting our eyes to that future kingdom and singing with me, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. So this is going to feel weird for some of you, but you know what? It's no more weird than if Adam was playing the guitar. So it's going to be fine. So just stand on up. And we're going to do this together, all right? Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. And remember, this is a song for people who are not rejoicing in their circumstances right now. This is a song for people who are looking for a future kingdom. All right, let's pick a note. All right, here we go. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. You guys are too stiff. Soon and very soon, there it is. We are going to see the King. Go loosen the shoulders. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more sickness, no more sickness there. We are going to see the King. No more sickness there. We are going to see the King. No more sickness there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see no more dying, no more dying there. We are going to see the King. I said no more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more weeping, no more weeping there. We are going to see the King. I said no more weeping there. We are going to see the King. No more weeping there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see soon and very soon. I said soon and very soon we are going to see the King. I said soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Isn't that great news? Amen. Adam, you can come and lead us as we worship our great God and behold Him. Thank you.